turn in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. This morning we'll read three verses, 36 to 38. John chapter 13, in verse 36. Remember, Jesus has just given the new commandment that you love one another, and that was actually a test of true discipleship. And in response, we read the following words. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your inspired word, we pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we would see, hear, and understand what you have to say to us, and that by understanding it and applying it to our hearts, that we would become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I'd also pray that if there be one here today who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to begin with another question this morning, and here's the question. Have you ever been disappointed by a close friend? Someone you trusted who promised to do something and then let you down. I think all of us at one time or another has been let down by a friend. And, you know, we even see this scene played out in the movies in various times and in various movies. The hero confronting the villain and he has him dead to rights. And then his friend, his trusted friend, turns the gun on him with a shrug and switches to the other side. How many times have we seen that? Sometimes the reason is ideology or jealousy, but sometimes the reason is simply money. One sells out his friends for a good sum of money. In the chapter 13 of John's Gospel, we have the story of a betrayal and a denial. The plot of Judas is revealed, but so is the denial of Peter. But the two actions which at first blush may seem to be similar are really quite different. We know that Judas accepted money to betray Jesus, and some commentators also believe there were ideological reasons behind his betrayal. But not so Peter. And in fact, in his commentary on John, William Barclay, an old commentator, puts it this way. He says, "Judas's betrayal of Jesus was absolutely deliberate. It was carried out in cold blood. It must have been the result of careful thought and careful planning. And in the end, it deliberately and callously refused the most poignant appeal. But there was never anything in this world less deliberate than Peter's denial of Jesus. Peter never meant to do it. He was swept away by a moment of weakness." Now, of course, we can see the great difference since we know that Peter was a regenerate man and Judas was not. And Barclay points out this difference in an insightful way. He says, "It is interesting that the prophecy of Jesus concerning the betrayal of Judas ends with, 'And it was night.' The prophecy concerning Peter's denial is followed by, 'Do not let your heart be troubled.'" And so we must look at these events in very different ways. Now, we've already looked at the commencement of Judas's betrayal. So I want to take a few moments this morning and look at the prophecy concerning Peter's denial. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Now, in one sense, the question is understandable because Jesus has begun to prepare the disciples for his death and his departure from this earth. That's what we've been looking at in chapter 13. In fact, he told them that where he is going, they cannot come. And he's also told them that that's not too far away either. It's not going to be too long. He's only going to be with them a short time. So it's understandable that Peter asked this question. But notice what Peter completely passes over. The reason Jesus even makes this statement, he is going away, is to prepare them to continue his ministry. Of primary importance in the words of Jesus is the new commandment, which we've studied the last 2 weeks. That new commandment, and we saw in how it was new, was to influence every aspect of the new covenant church. That's like a guiding principle that supersedes everything else and impacts everything else that we do as believers. Peter completely ignores this subject in his reply. Jesus even tells him that love for one another is the mark of a true disciple. But what does Peter hear? Peter only hears, I'm going away. Matthew Henry offers some insight on this fact. He says, it is a common fault among us to be more inquisitive concerning things secret, which belong to God only, than concerning things revealed, which belong to us and to our children. More desirous to have our curiosity gratified than consciences directed. To know what is done in heaven than how we may get there. And if this was true of Peter and those in the first century, it is doubly true in our society today. There is more interest in secret things that God has not revealed than in obedience to things that are revealed. Here's what I mean. Offer an eschatology conference and thousands of people will attend. And by the way, that is not an overstatement. I mentioned a few weeks ago a prophecy conference to be held this coming weekend. It's a 3-day event which will draw people from all over the United States, perhaps all over the world. 30-some-odd speakers will be there. The main conference room seats 1,400 people, with several auxiliary rooms holding hundreds of more people. Here's just a couple of the topics, and this is only a smattering because there's like 50 different topics. The Nonprofit's Guide to the End Times. The coming Antichrist, unmasking the future, more of God's secrets that only Hebrew can reveal, why we may be the terminal generation. I think I heard that back in the 90s. I could be wrong. And my personal favorite, the Trump, Comey, and Messiah codes examined by rabbis. And that will draw thousands of people. Yet sponsor a conference on how to live an obedient life in Christ. Or call for the churches to pray and see how many people will come. So it's not that Peter's question is without merit, but it shows his priorities. There's no question his curiosity was piqued by the fact that Jesus said that where he is going, the disciples couldn't come. But he missed the love. The answer given by Christ is both instructive and very interesting. Look at how he answers. Remember, Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Now notice that Jesus does not give Peter a direct answer. But he gives him enough information that Peter understands what he means. And that gives Peter something to think about. He says, where I go, you cannot follow me now. Now, I think there's two parts or implications to this answer. First, we can understand Jesus to mean his path to the cross. From all the events given to us in the four Gospels, we know that Peter was not ready to follow Jesus to the cross. And not for a lack of desire, and we'll see that in a few minutes. Peter has already declared his loyalty and his determination that no harm should come to Jesus. Remember after Jesus had told his disciples, remember he had taken them aside to Caesarea Philippi. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be raised on the third day. And you remember Peter's response back then. God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. So we can't question Peter's sincerity. In fact, He will even draw his sword to defend Jesus at when the soldiers come to arrest him. And it is also true that Peter will become a great warrior of the faith. And he will suffer many things for Christ. And he will be martyred for his Lord and his Master. But those things at this point are still in the future. At this point, Jesus tells him he can't follow him, and the important word is on the end, now. You see, even as Jesus gives Peter the bad news, he doesn't want to hear it, but he offers hope. You cannot follow me now, Peter, but you will. You will later. So in the first sense of this statement by Jesus, Peter is told he's not ready yet, but the time is coming that he will be ready to suffer and even die. He will follow in the steps of his Master. And in fact, he will exhort other Christians to follow in the example of Jesus. In his first epistle, second chapter, verse 21, Peter writes, For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So Peter will get it. But there's another way to look at the response of Jesus. For after Jesus endured the cross, he was going to ascend into heaven. He was going to glory. Now we will examine this context more fully in this whole last discourse, and specifically chapters 14 and chapter 17, what that fully means. But here we see the great difference in the words of Jesus to Peter. And remember, Jesus had said the same thing to the Jews. Back in chapter 8 of John, verse 21, remember he says to the Jews, I go away and you will seek me, and will die in, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Notice there's an emphatic denial of ability to follow Christ. You cannot come. The non-Christian cannot come to him. Heaven is shut off from those who reject Jesus as Lord. But not for Peter and all those who follow Christ in this life. There is a delay between your calling in Christ and your joining him in glory. And part of that delay may be suffering. It may be hardship. And perhaps even a martyr's death. Matthew Henry sums this up so well. I love these old Puritans. Matthew Henry said, believers must not expect to be glorified as soon as they are effectually called. For there is a wilderness between the Red Sea and Canaan. And perhaps the Apostle Peter had these words of Christ in mind when he wrote in his first epistle, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. You see, Peter had been warned by Christ that suffering was to come. And then he experienced it firsthand. But the bottom line is, Peter is still not convinced at this point that he is not ready to follow Christ. Because look at his perspective in verse 37. Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Now, based upon his response, I believe it's clear, and some of the other gospels as well, it's clear that Peter understood, at least to some degree, that Jesus was speaking of the hardship that was to come. Remember, we find Jesus preparing his disciples throughout his ministry. He had made it clear that to follow him was not an easy road. And we will see this in the next few chapters as he increases his warnings, but he's beginning right here to these words of Peter. He's telling him that this is not going to be easy. So Peter understands that Jesus is headed for trouble. So he asserts he is ready to lay down his life for Jesus. Now, at this point, some commentators really get hard on Peter. They call him arrogant and that he's thinking way too highly of himself. But I find myself once again departing from those. Not that he wasn't a little overconfident, But I believe at this point, Peter meant every word he was saying. I don't see anything in Scripture to indicate that he was disingenuous. From his heart, he believed he was ready to lay down his life for Jesus. But there is no question that Peter did not have an accurate view of himself. And this isn't just common to Peter, but to all of us. One of the fundamental problems with mankind is that he thinks too highly of himself. And contrary to contemporary thinking, the problem with mankind is not low self-esteem. It's that we have too high a view of ourselves. This is one of the major reasons why, left to himself, man will never come to Christ. So let us not be too harsh on Peter, for each of us thinks more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And so Jesus gives an appropriate response to Peter's assertion that he is willing to lay down his life for him. Look at verse 38. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Notice how he begins it again. Truly, truly. How many times have we seen this in these last discourses? Truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, Peter, you better listen to what I'm saying. I'm giving you truth. A rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. First thing we need to acknowledge here is that Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. Amen. And so he begins by challenging the assertion of Peter that he will lay down his life. In essence, Jesus is really saying, "Really, Peter? Are you sure you're willing to lay down your life?" Remember that Jesus had not yet finished his preparation for his disciples. Remember, he is preparing them to embark on the Great Commission. When Jesus leaves, the disciples are the foundation of the church. And so the fact is, he is giving them their final instructions in these chapters that we're studying now, from chapters 14 right through chapter 17. But then even after these words, and then after the resurrection, he gives them that Great Commission. But they're told to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon them. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And then once again, and we see this over and over again, the apostles digress, just as Peter did in the present text. What do they ask? "Is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom?" And just as he did to Peter, Jesus brings their attention back to the mission at hand. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So now back to our text in John. We see the apostles at this time were not quite ready to follow Jesus. Christ had to complete his mission on earth and then send the Holy Spirit. There's a lesson right here. You cannot accomplish a spiritual mission with carnal tools. The Holy Spirit is necessary to live a sanctified life and to accomplish the mission that Jesus gave to the church. And this is what Peter was missing as he tells Christ that he wants to follow him and even lay down his life for him. In fact, as Peter gets very specific in his assertion, in Luke's account, we see this ad. He says, Lord, with you, I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And so Jesus not merely questions Peter, but gets very specific in the details concerning his denial. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." You see, these details serve as a grave reminder to Peter when he falls. And we see that's exactly what happens. When Peter denies Jesus the third time, what happened? The rooster crowed. What went through Peter's mind when that rooster crowed? Luke tells us. Jesus turned and looked at him. And he went out and he wept bitterly. One can only imagine the sorrow and the regret he must have felt at that point. And especially after being warned in advance by his Savior that it would happen. But Peter didn't believe him. He thought he was ready to follow Christ to prison and death, if necessary. There is an extremely important lesson for us in this text. And that is simply this. Anyone can fall. Any one of us in this room can fall. I want to be very careful here lest I give you a wrong impression. Anyone can fall, yet for the Christian, failure is not inevitable. What I mean by that is the Apostle Paul writes in his first epistle to the church in Corinth. He writes these words in chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. In other words, when you find yourself being tempted, you're being tempted to sin, look around. Look for the way of escape, because God has promised one will be there. Second important fact in that verse is that the temptation that you find yourself in is not greater than you can handle. How many times have you been in a temptation? Oh, this is more than I can handle. I'm going to tell it straight. That's a lie. It's a lie straight from the pit of hell, because the Scripture tells us that God will never, ever put you in a position that you are too weak to handle. So take comfort and courage in these truths of Scripture. Yet with those promises, we still find ourselves falling into sin and temptation more often than we care to admit, don't we? Why is this so? Well, I think we can learn some important lessons from Peter and some other personalities in Scripture. See, Peter put himself in a position to fall, first and foremost, because he thought he could not. He was overconfident. He had been warned by Christ that he was going to be tempted and fall, and yet he didn't believe it. Remember, he was ready to die for Christ. And Jesus says to him in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Peter was a prime candidate for failure because he was overconfident. He thought more of himself. He thought more of his ability than he should have. Another reason people fall is complacency, which is its first cousin. Think of David with Bathsheba. And by the way, David was about 50 years old when this took place. A lot of people think he was a young man, you know. Wait, 50 is a young man, from my perspective. I have children older than that. Oh. See, if you remember when he was standing on that palace roof, where should he have been? Should have been in battle with his troops. But things were going fairly well for him, and he became complacent. Both men put themselves in a place to sin. And Paul gives some good insight on this very point. In Romans 13:14, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In other words, don't put yourself in a position where you're going to be tempted. You struggle with drunkenness? Don't get a job as a bartender. Are you a kleptomaniac? Don't apply for a job as teller in the bank. This is common sense, but this is exactly what the Word of God says. Make no provision for the flesh. In other words, we must be prepared to prevent the occasion for sin before the temptation takes place. You know, one fault which is common to man is to look down on others in a sin that you do not struggle with. Arthur Pink gives some great advice to those who are prone to this thinking. He says, but we are wrong in thinking that way, for the seeds of every sin are latent in our hearts, even when renewed, and they only need occasion or carelessness or the withdrawal of God's grace for a season to put forth an abundant crop. So the first step to a fall is being complacent or being overconfident. Second step to failure is a failure to pray as we ought. How do we know this about Peter? Well, Jesus tells us in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22, verse 40, we read this. When he arrived at the place, this is Gethsemane, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. There's a warning. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And Jesus went off to pray, and when he returned to the disciples, what do we read? What happened? Well, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, he says, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And listen carefully. And said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he said it again a third time when he found them sleep again. You see, prayer is an integral part of the Christian life. And if we are not praying, you can be assured that temptation is going to come upon you. So prayer is an important step in avoiding a fall. Third step to failure, we read in Luke 22:54. Having arrested him, this is Jesus, of course, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. With all of his claims that he would follow Jesus to prison and to death, in reality, we find him following Jesus at a distance. He has fallen from overconfidence to fear, which causes him to stay in the shadows, so to speak. And once again, his actions are not unreasonable given all the circumstances, but they are not what he predicted they would be. When danger came, he followed at a distance, which leads to the last step of the fall. He mingles with the enemy. Verse 55 of Luke 22. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, this is the household of the high priest, and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. These are the enemies of Christ, the household of the high priest, and Peter sits with them and warms himself by the fire. Peter placed himself in a position that led to his denial of Jesus Christ. He pretended to be someone he was not. So when he is confronted by the servant girl, he says, I don't know him. Anyone can fall. Now, these events are not normative to every fall, but they are instructive. If Peter could fall, so can we. Peter was one of the leaders of the 12. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He loved Jesus. And Jesus loved him. He was one of the inner circle. He witnessed the miracles. He saw Jesus transfigured. He saw the light come from heaven. He heard the voice of God. And yet he denied Jesus Christ, even though he was warned of the danger. So what do we do to prevent the fall? Well, if Peter could fail in the way he did, how can we learn from him? It begins with having a proper view of ourselves. Peter thought he knew himself and what he would do when trouble came along, but he was wrong. So the first step for us to prevent a fall is to know our weaknesses and to know what to do, what is necessary to prevent temptation. And remember this, the only self-assessment that is of any value is done through the Word of God. If you sit down and just introspectively evaluate yourself, you're going to come away thinking pretty good of yourself. we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper in a few moments. And we're called to examine ourselves. But that examination is not against me and somebody else in the congregation. It's not against you and what you used to be. It's against the Word of God. The Word of God is what we examine ourselves. So we must look at ourselves through the lens of Scripture. You know, if we merely take stock in ourselves, we will tend to make excuses for what we have done and how we have behaved. And that will usually involve passing the blame to someone else. And when we do that, we think more highly of ourselves. So take Paul's advice in Romans 13:14 and make no provision for the flesh. That means you must learn your propensity to sin and avoid those circumstances. Second, you need to become disciplined in prayer. You need to understand that you cannot face the forces of evil by yourself. You need divine help, and that starts with prayer. You have the Holy Spirit, so pray for strength and guidance to avoid a fall. Third, don't follow Jesus from a distance. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. We read in James 4 earlier, but He gives grace, He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then, fourth, be careful whose company you keep. Peter got too comfortable sitting around the fire with the enemies of Christ, and when confronted, denied him. Paul makes this point very clear in 1 Corinthians 15. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And finally, if you find yourself in a situation where you're being tempted to sin, remember the promise of God that He will never allow you to get into a situation that is too great for you to handle. You will never be in a situation where you must sin. Look around for the way of escape, for that too is a promise of God. In a few moments we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. As we conclude this part of the service, I'll close in prayer. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head and examine yourself by the standard of the Word of God to prepare for this Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we are humbled as we read of the prophecy of the denial of Peter. For Father, we see so much of ourselves in Peter. Father, forgive us for being overconfident or complacent. Father, I pray that each one of us would examine ourselves by the standard of your word, that we would become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would continue to do the sanctifying work within us as we read your word, as we pray. Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that, Father, you would show them, reveal to them their sin. Take away their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they might truly repent of their sin and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.